Looking at Matthew chapter 20, which begins with the parable of the vineyard workers. So Lord, I'll just pray before we begin. Father God, we just thank you that we can gather here this morning and hear from your words, Lord. And we just pray, just like Esther was saying in the kids' talk, Lord, that our hearts will be still to listen to what you have to say to us from your word this morning, Lord. I pray that the words that come from my mouth will only be from you, Lord God, and that your word will go forth and glorify you only. Amen. So I wonder if you, like me, absolutely love parables. They are simple, everyday stories told to simple, everyday people like you and me to reveal a secret or a truth of the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but they're Jesus' words. And being Jesus' words, it's important for us to read them carefully and see what they're saying to us. Now, in the lead up to what we're about to read, a rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life or the kingdom of heaven?" And after he tells Jesus that he has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, Jesus says to him, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And we know that the rich young man goes away sad because he has so much wealth that he's unwilling to give up for Jesus. Now Peter, one of the disciples, hears Jesus' words and he's intrigued and he's thinking, "Well, Jesus, I have given up everything. We've given up everything. We've given up our jobs and our families in order to come and follow you and serve you. So what then for us in the kingdom of heaven?" It might, knowing Peter, it might be out of selfishness, or it might not be out of selfishness and pride that he asked this question, but he's genuinely wanting to know, what's in it for me? Peter's wondering, well, if I've given up everything, what then for me in the kingdom of heaven? And we've all thought it, haven't we? We've all had that thought of what's in it for me. Maybe as a child, you had a time where you were asked to do a chore or a favor or a job for somebody. And straight away, you ask the question, well, what's in it for me? It might not be out of selfishness or pride or cheekiness that you're asking it. You're genuinely wondering, is it going to be worth it? And that's where we come to this parable. And this parable about the vineyard workers is a parable that is all about reward. And I want you to know that God is a generous and gracious God, and that he gives generously to all who believe in him. And so I want to show you the reward that is in the kingdom of heaven through God's word. So we're going to start reading from Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, to Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. "And everyone who has left their houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or child, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them to work in his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again at noon and again at about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, And you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took his 12 aside and told them, and said to them, We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So just as we begin looking into this parable, I want to go through some of the characters or the items or the things that come up in this passage for us to have a little bit of a better understanding as we do make our way through it. So the first one is the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So this one is explained for us. The landowner is the kingdom of heaven. This is not God. Okay, these workers were going to work for the kingdom of heaven, the landowner. We can't work for God as if we can earn our salvation. Okay? And the truth about the kingdom of heaven that is to be revealed in this passage is central to who the landowner is. So we need to pay careful attention to the landowner and his actions for us to understand the secret of heaven, the secret of the kingdom of God that is being revealed to us. The workers, they come up second. These are those who serve in the vineyard, okay? They are the people who serve for the kingdom of heaven, so namely Christians, those who believe in Jesus and have their eternal life from him. The vineyard is the place where you would find vines and would have a harvest of grapes. So this is the earth and the harvest of believers that will come in the final times. And the vineyard is also where the workers go to serve as us Christians go to serve all over the earth to spread the gospel. The denarius, this is the reward, for those who believe and the reward that they will receive when they enter eternal life. And then we have times. You'll see there was early in the morning, which was 6 a.m. We had 9 a.m., 3 in the afternoon, 12 p.m., and also 5 p.m. These are the times of our life, with 5 p.m. being closer to when we come to the end of our life. So note that there is the workers here, as I said earlier, they're working for the kingdom of heaven, not for God. We can't work for God as if we can earn our salvation. But there is a specific purpose to this passage, to this parable. As we know, Jesus told parables to reveal a truth or a secret of the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to show you three truths of the kingdom of heaven that come up in this passage. Number one, we're assured with a promise, therefore rest in its certainty. Number two, we're treated with grace in the kingdom of heaven, therefore be glad. And number three, I want you to understand what it means when Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. We all love assurances, don't we? Whether it's a contract of employment that assures us of our employment, whether it's a word from the landlord assuring us of how long we have a tenancy in our house for, whether it's from builders of how long a job is going to take, whether it's from a bus timetable assuring us of when a bus is going to arrive. We love assurances. When I was in college, I worked for a friend's dad on his farm, and when I went to work there on the first day, he sat me down and he told me, or he assured me, that I would be paid 10 euro per hour. Now, at the time, that was generous. And so I would do my week's work, and on every Friday, he would come to me and he would give me a check for the amount that I was due to be paid. And I never had to question how much he was paying me or count my hours, because he assured me that I would be paid 10 euro per hour, and he would always arrive on a Friday and give me my pay. He was very fair, and I trusted him because his word was trustworthy to me. Now, as we read this parable, we see that the landowner goes out to find workers. and those workers were told or assured that they would be paid what is right. For the workers who started earliest in the morning, the landowner actually tells them, I will pay you a denarius, which was the general pay for a general labourer at that time. Okay, so a denarius was what they would have been paid ordinarily. But for those who came later in the day, the landlord says to them, I will pay you what is right. Now, for those listening to Jesus' parable first, you can imagine them walking along with him and listening to this parable. They must have been very assured or approving of this parable. Oh, this all sounds fair. The landowner is going to pay what's right. He's going to pay the people who start at the beginning a denarius, and he's going to pay everybody else what's right. If you come to my vineyard, you will be paid what is fair. And the workers in this story, they must have trusted the assuring words of the landowner, because when they were instructed to go, they went. Notice that they didn't second guess the landlord. They didn't have to question what the landlord said. They didn't look for a contract of employment or ask exactly how much they were going to get. They trusted the landowner and they went willingly. They were assured. But how does this parable offer us an assurance of the kingdom of heaven? Well, like the workers we lined up in the market, we too are given an assurance from one who is to be trusted. Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, offers you an assurance of eternal life when you turn from your sin seeking forgiveness from him. And because he's God's own son, he is to be trusted. You can trust him. He's completely trustworthy. And he will keep you to the end. So many times Jesus referred to this assurance. He has told us that he is the way to eternal life, the only way. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36a, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 17 verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus has told us through his words over and over again. He's given us the assurance, and he is to be trusted. So we need to understand that it is not by the work that we do that we're given this assurance of the kingdom of heaven. We can't earn it. Nor does it mean that the more work we do, the greater the reward will be. No, this gracious assurance is given to us by Jesus' blood. He is the way to eternal life. He is the assurance of it. And you can rest in this certainty. It is guaranteed. Our souls are safe with the blessed assurance of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. There is no need to second guess it. There is no need to question it. Is this real? Will I definitely go to heaven? Am I definitely saved? Am I right with God? No. By faith, we know these things are sure. And there's no need to second guess, because we are assured by Jesus, who is the covenant of this promise. So we can rest in its certainty. Now, once we rest in the assurance that we have of eternal life in Christ's blood, then we can be glad of the grace of the promise that we are to receive. We live in a very entitled world. And in fact, I can guarantee you that each and every one of us in this room this morning has felt entitled in one way or another several times in our lives. Whether it is to a car parking space in a multi-story car park because we've waited in line, or whether it's to our 10 euro or 50 in Dunn stores because you have the voucher, or maybe it's a 10th coffee for free because you paid for 9 in a certain coffee shop. We feel entitled. Maybe it's to a certain seat in a stadium or a cinema because you pre-booked the ticket. That's my seat, you can't sit there. Or maybe it's when a wealthy relative dies and you feel entitled to a gift. We've all felt entitled because our earthly minds have told us, I've worked for it, I've waited for it, I've served for it, I deserve it, the reward should be mine. I wonder if you've ever been in a store or a shop where the aisles come right up to the tills. In Drina Coop in Domanway, you've probably never been there, the aisles are no further than the piano to the pulpit here, away from each other. And when you go to line up for the till, you line up in the aisle and you wait to be served. And one day after school, I was in there and the store was quite busy, and I could see that there was a line after forming in one of the aisles, so I joined the back of that line. And we all made our way forward, and eventually I was first in the line, I was next to be served, and some other cheeky fella had come in, gathered his bits, and he'd lined up in the aisle next door to me. And when the cashier, who was busy, looked up, he saw him first, and he beckoned him to come, and he served him first, and everybody in the line was furious. How could this person, who served for so little time, get there first? We were all there for longer. We deserved better. And as the vineyard workers were called in, we can guarantee that some of them were just about to feel just like this. Some of them had worked the whole day in the hot sun. They knew that they were getting a full day's wage, a denarius. And they had seen those who came later in the day, and those who had come for only an hour at the end of the day, and they must have felt self-assured, we'll get paid more than them, they're entitled to less, we did more work. And so they line up as they were told in the passage, starting with those who had worked for the least amount of time and ending with those who had worked for the most amount of time. And as they lined up, the landowner pays them. He pays the people who worked for 1 hour a denarius, a full day's wage, and those who had worked for 3 hours, a denarius, a full day's wage. Those who had worked for 6 hours, a denarius, a full day's wage. All the way to those who had worked for the full day, he paid a denarius, a full day's wage. Now, for those listening to Jesus' parable, they must have been shocked. They found this shocking. That doesn't seem fair. That's not right. Hold on. Those guys who worked for longer, they deserve more. They are entitled to more. This isn't fair. But the landlord's response is clear. Verse 15 says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because of my generosity?" See, the landlord wants to be clear. It's his money and it's his reward to give. These men could have been left in the market with no purpose, but he has brought them in to serve in his vineyard, where he has offered them a fair wage, a wage that wouldn't have been possible only for them being brought in. He is being fair. We can see that the landowner is generous. He wants to give equally to all those who worked in the vineyard. So for those listening to the parable first day, they must have thought about the reward, the work being done, what was fair, who deserved what amount. But Jesus' words make it very clear that in the kingdom of heaven, it isn't about how much you're doing, what you're doing, how long you're serving for. No, it is so much better than that. It is by grace that we are rewarded. And the landlord gives, the landowner gives equally to everyone who serves in his vineyard. So how can this apply to us today? Well, some will serve the kingdom for a long period of time. Maybe they come to Christ when they're young. Maybe some will give up their jobs and go serve as missionaries in here or abroad. Some might serve in church, and others might come to know Christ later in their life and only serve for a short period of time. Maybe some will come and go from their faith and come back again. But Jesus' words in this passage show that what we deem to be fair and right is not how God sees things. The values that we see in our minds are not the values that the kingdom of heaven has. The kingdom of heaven's values are somewhat upside down to what we see. The reward of eternal life is not by fairness, it is much greater than that, is by grace. It is undeserved and unearned by each of us. We are so undeserving of this grace because of our sin, and yet it is given. Jesus' words remind each of us that it is by grace we have been saved, and the reward as we enter eternity and depart from this life is grace, and we can be glad in this. This message is for the proud and for the humble who come to Christ later in life. For the proud, throw off your pride and humble yourself in the grace of God's promise that he is giving to you so generously. And for those who come to Christ later in life, take hope in the fact that God imparts his grace on you generously. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. So let me come to the third part. What about this phrase, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, or the last shall be first, and the first shall be last? The truth of the kingdom of heaven is being revealed in this passage. And we can see that God's values, as I was saying earlier, God's values are not the same as ours. They seem kind of upside down to us. The phrase, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, comes up twice in this passage. For those listening, and for us maybe as well, you might think, well, it doesn't make sense. It seems to be upside down. It's like, can you imagine if Usain Bolt, who won the 100-meter race in the Olympics, was put in last place, and last place was put on the podium and given the medal? It doesn't make sense in our earthly minds. It seems we automatically think the first is first and the last is last. I've earned it, I should get it. But as we read these verses that follow the parable, we see the true meaning of this phrase and the greatest example of what it means revealed to us. Look at verses 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life." Jesus reveals for the third time that he is going to die and rise again. This is the revelation of what that phrase, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, really means. It is the greatest example of what it means. Jesus, the Son of God, who deserved all the glory, a seat on the highest throne, put himself last by taking on human form, living amongst us without sin and dying for your sin so that you could be free, rising again to defeat death. There is no greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for your sake, for us. This is the meaning of that phrase, that he, God's only Son, made himself last in order that you, who deserves to be last, and I, who deserve to be last, who deserve nothing, we would inherit eternal life because of him. And doing so, he made you, who should be last, righteous in God's eyes. He put you first. So maybe for some of you, you think, well, why should I do the full day? Why should I do the full day's work? Why should I serve and give up my life when others might not come to know Christ until later in their life? Well, it's for this reason. Jesus, God's own Son, stepped down from his glory so that you could inherit eternal life. He made himself last, and the gift of grace of eternal life is imparted on you because he made himself last. And all we can do in response to this is to magnify his name. If the truth of this secret has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, your only response can be to magnify him, to lay down your life, putting your desires last, and seeking to put him first in your life. Give him the rightful place in his throne over your life, your King of Kings. Matthew 16, verse 25 says this. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We're going to sing a song in a minute. It says, "Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. There's nothing else that could satisfy." And I wonder if those words are real to you, if you realize that actually there's nothing else in this world that can satisfy like Christ can. Because of his great love for us, Christ died for us, assuring us of the immeasurable gift of grace that we will receive in eternity in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to invite the musicians to come up and we'll sing that song together. We'll pray. I think there's tea and coffee after the service as well. Am I right in saying that?